I think you all know I love history. I love bookstores. I love to go to bookstores, and my wife will say, honey, you can't buy any new books unless you get rid of some of the old ones first, because pretty soon there's no room to put the new ones. So I'm always looking for wonderful books that help me in my reading and my study and in my messages. This is one that I've had for a little while, one of the best ones I've ever found. I was in a Bible bookstore, the Family Christian Bible Bookstore, which is now at Totem Lake in Kirkland there. And I just kind of, I go in and I browse, you know, and I won't say lust, I'm not supposed to lust, but you know, you wish you had $1,000, you know, to just buy one of this and one of that. But I just bought this little book, and I love it, and I'm going to give you a little bit of new stuff about Thanksgiving and what it really means and its true origin and what the Bible says today. But this little book, if you ever see it or want to get it, is outstanding. It's called America's God and Country, an encyclopedia of quotations. And what this man has done, the author, William Federer, it's very, very spiritual, very biblical. He's done research, and of course today with computers and almost every document that exists anymore, any speech, the letters, charters, official things, it's all on computer, and he's gone back, and anything that has to do with belief in God, belief in the Bible, and our president's speeches, and our forefathers, and personal letters that have been written, that have been preserved, it's all in the book. And it's got a subject index and an index by person who has said those words. So it's very useful. And I mean, I'll have to say, shall I call them some liberals? I don't want to label liberals necessarily as bad, but those who don't like the Bible or don't like absolute values or don't like religion or don't like God won't like this book, because it shows our true history directly from their own words, their own letters, their own documents of what they spoke way back when and through the history of our country. Very interesting. I'm going to begin, just read a little bit to you. And what you do is, if you're a person, someone like us, who does know there is a God and God is sovereign, and that God has a hand in the world's affairs and the affairs of all nations, especially his people Israel, then you see God's hand through all of these things. You know God is involved keeping his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about what he's going to bring about. But it's going to be a little bit more about the origin and history of Thanksgiving today. And so we're going to go back to 1623. Remember, it was in 1620 that about 120 pilgrims had left England and were coming to America for religious freedom, to make a new beginning. And about half of them survived the trip over in the first year. But they arrived in the November, in the autumn of 1620. And so that's why subsequently, as we see, Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Colony, and then presidents have officially made November the official time of Thanksgiving, going all the way back to the coming of the pilgrims to this country. But, and these are direct quotes from original documents. This one on November the 29th, 1623, 3 years after the pilgrims' arrival and 2 years after the first Thanksgiving, Governor William Bradford made an official proclamation for a day of Thanksgiving. Now, I don't know if Leon Holiday is here or not, but this is one of her forefathers. You know, her father's name is William, where are you? Oh, you're sitting over there. But so this is one of your forefathers, Leanne. Her dad's name is William Bradford. And he's a descendant. It goes all the way back. But Governor William Bradford of the Plymouth Colony, 3 years after the pilgrims arrived, made an official proclamation for a day of Thanksgiving, and here it is. To all ye pilgrims, you know, using the same language that they used, the way it was spoken back then, ye, Y-E. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squash, and garden vegetable, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. Guess I didn't know that part of the Bible. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house and on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, in the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock. A lot of ye's in there. There to listen to ye pastor when you gather, you know. Listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings by order of William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. It's interesting to go back and see quotes from the original preserved documents in those years. So this is where Thanksgiving began, as most of you are aware. It had a spiritual beginning. Obviously, almost everything today is becoming more secular, holidays and all. There are a few people who will be thanking and praising God, but most will probably just be taking a day off. And I want to read on. He went on to write this. William Bradford wrote in his famous historical work entitled Of Plymouth Plantation. He wrote this in 1647. Last and not least, they cherished a great hope. He's preserving a lot of the history of the early pilgrims. They cherished a great hope and an inward zeal of laying good foundations. And to think of the vision, you're talking about our subject today, some of these people had. Speaking of themselves, and they cherished a great hope and an inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least making some ways toward it, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world. See, they knew the instruction from Christ to go do that, even back then. Even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of so great a work. They were dedicated to doing whatever they could do. Thus, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled has shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. It's really inspiring just to go back and to read what I like about it, and you find a certain section of it, and actually it's a review of the whole history of that incident or time, but just from direct quotes, as I said, from the people, rather than some modern person interpreting it. Really fascinating. So because of time here, I'm going to jump ahead from the beginnings here in the days of Thanksgiving and the pilgrims and their vision of the future to the beginning of our nation. So I'm going to begin with our first president, George Washington, and just give a few direct quotes from his life. Here we are, find the right page. When George Washington was leaving home to begin what would become a lifelong service for his country, he recorded the parting words of his mother, Mrs. Mary Washington. One of the things I like about the book, too, there are as many women in it as there are men, and the part that these women played in our history. For instance, it's not just about John Adams. You find a tremendous... the main letters of Abigail Adams in the book, his wife, and their correspondence with each other during the forming of our nation. Very inspiring to read what they said to each other and their faith and trust in God during that time. But George Washington's mother, Mrs. Mary Washington, said this to her son, quote, as he left home to begin to for training to serve the nation. Remember that God is our only sure trust, son. To him I commend you, my son, and neglect not the duty of secret prayer, personal prayer, private prayer. That's what she means by secret prayer. She had taught her son, George Washington, to pray. Now let's see if he did. I'll read page 644. This is one of his prayers. George Washington actually had a prayer journal where he would sometimes, because you're sitting out in the battlefield somewhere and not a lot of privacy or cold, and he'd write his prayers to God. And so there is a journal remaining of 24 of his personal private prayers, and here's one of them. In June of 1779, during the Revolutionary War, near his headquarters on the Hudson River, General George Washington's private prayer, he recorded this way. And here's the prayer that he wrote himself. And now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we shall obtain a place and a name among the nations of the earth, grant that we may be enabled to show our gratitude for thy goodness by our endeavors to fear and to obey thee. Bless us with thy wisdom in our counsels, success in our battles, and let all our victories be tempered with humanity. Endow, and listen to this prayer for his enemies. Endow also our enemies with enlightened minds, that they may become sensible of their injustice and willing to restore our liberty and peace. Grant the petition of thy servant for the sake of him whom thou hast called thy beloved son. Nevertheless, not my will, no, but thy will be done. So it's really inspiring to read the prayers, his private personal prayers that he kept in his journal, how he prayed and what he believed. It's just truly inspiring to me to see the hand of God in the life of our nation and our leaders. That's why I love this little book. And as you know, it was George Washington who gave the first Thanksgiving proclamation. George Washington issued from New York a National Day of Thanksgiving proclamation on October the 3rd, 1789. Let's read a little bit of it, part of it to you. His words: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these United States to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That we then may all unite unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. And that also we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, meaning also our personal transgressions. And then he adds, and also to promote the knowledge and practice of the true religion and virtue in our country and the world. And by the true religion, he meant Christianity, the teaching of the Bible. So you really do learn, even though there are people who want to rewrite history and remake our future and all, by having books like this and even copies of our own governing documents, you can always go back, they don't like it, and remind them what the founding fathers and others believed and said and taught. So you and I are going to observe Thanksgiving this year because we understand it and we can keep it better than those who don't. We'll jump ahead again to save time, because I could spend the whole time reading inspiring things from this book, to Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States. Because it was Abraham Lincoln as a result of the influence of a woman, I think her name was, Sarah Hale, if I remember right, who was the editor of a national woman's magazine. Because of her continual editorials in that magazine that Lincoln read and looked through, it motivated him to want to give an official proclamation of a national holiday of Thanksgiving and make it something that happened every year and that every president would follow and issue a proclamation of Thanksgiving, which has happened since then. On October 3, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a formal proclamation passed by an act of Congress initiating the first annual national day of Thanksgiving. And here's what he said. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise. So it was set aside as a day of thanksgiving and praise, not just thanksgiving, but a day of thanksgiving and praise or worship to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. It is announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose Lord is God, or whose God is the Lord. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice for the whole American people. And then we all, I think, will remember Abraham Lincoln's famous historic proclamation appointing the first ever national official day of fasting in our country. An official day of fasting for our whole nation and for our people. He did this during the Civil War, March 30th, 1863. Here is what he said, part of what he said. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. My, what a prophet. You know, what a leader. And he goes on, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, and too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power and to confess our national sins, and to fast and pray for clemency and forgiveness. Wow, what leaders we've had in this nation. And what a nation God has given us that we can have these kind of things and look it up and say, this is part of our history. This is how Thanksgiving Day came about. And now the last part that I wanted to read to you, because they've got up to Ronald Reagan in here when it was published as president, read, and we'll be seeing this coming week, if you'll be watching in your newspaper, probably on Wednesday, I suppose, before Thanksgiving Day, you'll see the latest Thanksgiving proclamation from President Bush. That is every year And they usually write a little bit of kind of reviewing history of where this came from and why we need to be doing this. But President Reagan wrote this one. I'll stop with him as he's also gone, as you know. I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, in the spirit and tradition of the Pilgrims and the Continental Congress of America and past presidents, do hereby proclaim Thursday, November the 28th, and this was 1985, as the Day of National Thanksgiving. I call upon every citizen of this great nation to gather together in homes and places of worship and offer prayers of praise and gratitude for the many blessings of Almighty God that He has bestowed upon our beloved country. Let us thank God for our families, our friends, our neighbors, and for the joy of this very festival that we celebrate in His name. Let every house of worship in the land and every home and every heart be filled with the spirit of gratitude and praise and love on this Thanksgiving Day. Tells the way that it really should be, doesn't it, brethren? I hope it will be this way for you this week as this day approaches, that you will observe it with family or friends or someone, and that you'll be thinking about, where did this day come from? Why do we have a national day of thanksgiving and praise? I love to review it each year. I go over it. Let's turn to the Word of God now, because we know that this thing of thanksgiving and praise is not only once a year during this period of time, but it's something we're to incorporate into our lives every day of the year. So we can call this message having and developing an attitude of gratitude. I think you've heard that term before, haven't you? But we need to each ask ourselves, do we each day, is that our goal, every day, strive to have an attitude of gratitude toward life, toward the good things that happen to us, and toward the trials and problems in our lives? Do we have an attitude of gratitude? I'm just going to, I'm not going to turn to the Old Testament because of time, because I'd like to close on time because of the clubs and meetings and all that we have going on today. But in the Old Testament, you find a tremendous emphasis by God in the instructions that He gave ancient Israel and His servants and leaders on the importance of thanks and praise. It was a thanksgiving offering that was to be a free will offering. One of the offerings that could be given had to come from your heart, a free will offering. And we know that in the Old Testament, God inspired David to appoint singers and musicians. Music was very important in the temple, praising God. And they had two huge choirs. We're not going to have time to go back and read all that. David organized and appointed the Levites as musicians and choirs to thank and praise God. And he himself wrote many of the songs which are in the Psalms today. And many of the Psalms, as you all know, I was going to read Psalm 100. It's only five verses, but I'll not do that. It was a song of just praising and thanking God and worshiping God. And then after David's time and Solomon's time, and then kingdom of Israel being split, going into captivity eventually, and then God brought them back under Nehemiah and Ezra, they reorganized again as they rebuilt the temple. And you find in Nehemiah chapter 12, they came back and reinstituted the Levitical priesthood, of course, and again organized Levitical singers and musicians. And it emphasizes again how powerful and awesome was that part of praising and worshiping God. Now, we're doing better. You know, some of the songs were wonderful today, but, you know, we still need to grow. We still need to learn, don't we? So that when we come before God and sing, you know, the most important thing when we sing, brethren, I think you know, put your heart into it. You may not be able to carry a tune as well as the person next to you, but that's okay. You may not be a Barry Cortice who can stand up here and lead songs and sing and smile all at the same time. But, you know, when you sing, I just want to emphasize this, it pleases God, it honors God, as John Philbrick mentioned in his prayer. It's important to God, you know, that we praise Him with our whole heart. We know there's this verse like that, a song like that. So let's just remember that the music, that's all part of the service. The instruction and the teaching from God's Word you get during the sermon, that's important too, but the whole service is important. The praise, the worship, the honoring God. And with God's guidance and help, we'll continue to learn to do that better and better. But what can you do? I've got a book, it's called The Worship Wars. Books that I find, it's called The Worship Wars. All the wars between churches and the many different ways to worship God. And some want to do it this way, and some want to do it that way, and some want to do it that way, and some want to do it that way, and some don't want to do it at all. There's some religions and groups that don't have music and instruments in their churches at all. Not too many, but they're out there in this country. And then there are others who go all the way the other way. But the thing that I'll focus on here now is, regardless of what any church that you were a part of did as an organization or in the congregation, let me just ask you this. What about your own? You can't blame the church or any minister or anyone about how much in your own private, personal life, your time is yours to use. How much of your life and your time do you worship and praise God? How much time do you take? That can be on your knees privately, it can be during the day. All I'm asking is how often and during the day do you privately, personally, as a person who loves God and worships God and believes in God, how much of your day do you take either down on your knees and or plus different times during the where you take a break? Maybe you're having a little snack or a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or doing this or that, and you just stop and also offer thanks and praise to God and worship of God. So we can't blame anybody, can we, except ourselves if we're not doing that. So let's take a look as we wrap this up pretty quickly here. What God says in the New Testament to us as Christians. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It says, we're not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but we're to be filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that is, praising, singing praise to God, and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can do that when we're here together. But we can also do it at home, can't you? You know, you can have songs that you can play, music you can be playing, and you can be singing to God and praising God. I encourage you to do that more. Use a little bit more of your personal private time to worship God. Philippians 4, 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. One of the beautiful verses in the Bible about don't worry about things. Paul said, don't be anxious about things. Don't worry about anything. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is petitioning God, persevering, continuing to go to God, with thanksgiving. So in every prayer, give thanksgiving. Father, thank you that I even know how to come to you and talk to you. Let your requests be made known to God. And I think you know that as we practice this in everything in our lives, taking it to God in prayer with thanksgiving, then it promises the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your heart and your mind. So this thing of having an attitude of gratitude is a key to life and to health in so many ways. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. You might know this one. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean every second of every day, but it means you never give up. You never quit praying. You always keep at it. You know, God is real. He loves us. He's there. He hears. Pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of gratitude. And in verse 18, he says, Paul does, in everything in our lives, give thanks. Now, it's not easy to do sometimes, is it? God, I'm really hurting right now. I have a lot of pain. Thank you. No, but you know what I mean? It's God, thank you for helping me to deal with this pain, for giving me strength, for giving me faith, for helping me to learn and grow through what I'm enduring. You know, there's so many ways that you can thank God for every trial. It goes on to say, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Learning to have an attitude of gratitude, even when you don't feel like it. You know, there are such critical, vital, important lessons that we can learn in anything and everything that happens to us in life. I know bad things can happen, real bad. People get sick and they die and they suffer. But God Almighty can bring good out of everything and anything, can't He, brethren? And we'll just close with just a couple of more scriptures because we, like I say, we're going to have club meetings right after the growth groups. The groups, I think it was. Turn with me to James 1. Again, some of these wonderful scriptures that we can read in the Bible, the Word of God, and continually strive to learn how to live and practice in our lives. Where God's servant, James, half-brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials, when you have all kinds of trials and tests, count it all joy. And he goes on to explain why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance. And let this patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. And the Greek here means that you may be mature. And in my New King James Bible, it actually gives that alternate rendering from the Greek, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And so it's a process of spiritual maturity. And at the regional pastors' conference in the home office, where one of the other things we did is we're planning our next ministerial conferences for all of our ministers and elders in the United States. There'll be 9 regions, 9 or more regional conferences. And the theme is going to be growing in spiritual maturity. This is for the ministers and wives. Growing in spiritual maturity. That'll be our theme. And that's what our trials and tests are all about, aren't they, brethren? Through the help of God, growing in spiritual maturity. And let us close then with one final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. And this very important subject. And I know that many of you practice this. But I also know that some of you still tend to be too negative. Too negative. And you look at the negative side of life and the negative side of things that happen to you. And you're not really developing and growing and having an attitude of gratitude the way you really should, the way God wants you to. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Peter adds to what James says, that in this life, you know, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and many times you need be, right? You have been grieved by various trials, that you have been distressed. Different translations put it in different way. That you have been grieved, or you have been distressed, or you have been burdened by various trials. But it goes on. But we rejoice, see, from verse 6, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, the trials of this life, that it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a great purpose, isn't there, brother? This is what can help and does help to have this positive attitude about your life. This having this attitude of thanksgiving and praise to God every single day. It is a key. It's one of the keys to being a happier and a more positive Christian. That is, having an attitude of gratitude.